There you go.
As bad as I want to get back in the church, and I know many of you do too, I like it out here. And I think I like it because it hadn't rained. It hadn't been all that scorching hot. It hadn't been really cold. And I like to sit out here and think about the ones that came before us. This is where they had church. And I remember my great-grandmother telling me that she remembered coming to church here as a little girl, and they'd have the horses tied. The horses, they'd come in the horse and buggy. They'd have the horses tied to the lower limbs of the trees, and they'd have church service. Then they'd eat, and then they'd go home. And she lived right in front of where I live now. So that was a nice little buggy ride. Now, I think they met then about once a month. So I like to think about it out here. For some reason in my mind, I think it was over on the other side of the church. I don't know why I think that. But it was somewhere on these grounds that our forefathers, really forefathers, great, great, great grandparents worshiped right here. So as much as I'm looking forward to getting back in, I still like it out here too. My call to worship this morning, as I said, is a little bit different. And you've heard me say many times how Reverend Gamble taught me that we can't outgive God. And every time I think about that, I think of it in terms of money and tithing, that we can't give more than he's going to see that we get back. But even in the tithing, I don't know what you call it, theory of giving 10%. If you give 10% right off the top, you never miss it. I don't know why that is. I can't figure that out, but it's true. But I'm not thinking in terms of money this particular morning. I'm thinking in terms of we can't outgive God but anything. And whether it's our time, our talents, or our money, or whatever we choose to do for others, it comes back to us. And I want to give you a prime example this morning as I call to worship. And I'm doing this with Jennifer and Tim's permission because they're the leaders of the youth group. And you remember, was it 2 or 3 weeks ago when all of us went to the schools and prayed for the schools, prayed for the students that would be going, prayed for the teachers and the administrators, and we went from school to school to school. And I thought what a great thing Leesville Church was doing. And we were. I mean, it was a great thing. It was a meaningful experience to me. But I thought of how much good we were doing praying for all those people that would be represented in all of those schools. Never thought that it might help us. Well, a week or so ago, Jennifer got this email. And I asked her to let me share it with the rest of the church because you were a part of it just as I was. The email is addressed to Gracie Wiggins, Addison Easter, R.T. Corley, Mary Ryan Howard, Kate Howard, and Sally Wiggins. But I think it could just as well be addressed to all of us. But it says, to each of you, when we were there at the schools, I don't know if any of you noticed, I think Kathy or Sally one was taping a big manila envelope on the outside of the door of the school. I didn't know what that was. I finally asked Jennifer later. She said all the children and the young people in the youth group made cards of encouragement to the administration of the schools, and we taped that on their door so they would have it on Monday morning. So I didn't know anything about that. I just thought I was doing good praying for them. But unbeknownst to me, the young people were already doing it. So this email says to each of you, thank you for the beautiful cards that you left me right before school started. I know that it was a couple of weeks ago, but I have spent the past 2 weeks opening one card every couple of days or so. They are now all posted on my bulletin board in my office as a reminder to me. Sometimes life can be incredibly challenging, especially in these times. Your cards and words have been uplifting and provided me with a much needed energy boost to get each day started. Many of you, talking to the young people, many of you shared with me your favorite verse. Let me share with you one of my favorite verses and lessons. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul essentially tells us that even in all we do for others, it's irrelevant without love. Your card served as a reminder of the need to have love at the core of all that we do. I wish all of you a great school year, even though it will be different. Just as you pray for me, please know that I will be praying for each of you in my prayers. Thank you again, Jeff Parks, principal of Clinton Middle School. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God in what we were doing, in doing something good for others. Here it is coming back to us. So that's our call to worship this morning. Let's bow and pray. Our Father, as we do think about the days of old when our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents went to church here, we thank you that they kept this place going for us. Our Father, my father went here, and his father went here, and his father before him, and his father before him. That's as far back as I know. But, Father, we know that you, our Heavenly Father, was here then and is still here today. And we thank you for that blessing. Father, we ask that you bless our congregation now and in the generations that come after us, that they will remember also and that you will be here with them too. Father, we pray for those in our congregation who are not able to be here today. If it's sickness, we ask for healing. If it's loneliness, we ask for comfort. Anything that they need, we know that you can provide. Father, we pray for those who are like Norm and Ruth. They want to be here, but they don't need the virus. And we miss them, and we want you to let them know that we miss them. We pray for Mary and Dink, and we pray for Chuck. We ask that you bless each of those in your own special way with the needs that they have. Father, we ask for guidance during the coming week. We ask for guidance during this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to, let's stand and repeat together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. I believe Miss Polly has our children's time this morning, so ask Miss Polly to come forward, please.
Good morning. I know you young people can't gather up here under these circumstances. So, as Dr. Vick always says, I'll talk to you. You old folks can listen too. My topic today is about wisdom. And I know as soon as that comes out of my mouth, you're thinking, okay, where is she going with this? From what background does she have to talk about that? But James 1:5 tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So the Bible speaks to us, and God tells us in that if we need some wisdom, he's there to give it. The Bible tells us as parents and grandparents and old folks that we are to train up or bring up our children in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. So that's what our church does. The Bible further says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And a heritage from God is not something to be taken lightly. So for you young people, the Bible tells you to honor your father and your mother. And I think if we ask the parents around here of young people, they would say that their children do that. Maybe not all the time, but most of the time. And the Bible also tells us to honor and to enjoy our Creator while we're still young. So that should happen before the years take their toll and our energy wanes. So enjoy God while you're young and honor Him. If we feel like we need wisdom to for a particular situation, or we need help from God in a situation even as bad as the pandemic, all we have to do is go to Him and talk to Him about it. He expects us to use our brain and to use our energies to do what we can. And like in the pandemic, He expects us to wear our masks, to social distance, to take the advice of those medically trained people. And somebody even said last Sunday, I think, that sometimes we feel like that we're sort of separated with young folks and old folks. But in case you haven't heard it on the news, the old folks or the elderly that we fall in the category of are much more susceptible to not making it through that pandemic. So that's why we're having to be a little more careful sometimes. But if we're going to ask God for that help, we need to stay rooted and grounded in Him. If we're going to stand up to all those trials that we're going to face at school and all of that, we've got to be rooted in Christ. And a good scripture verse that reminds us of that is in Colossians. It says, so then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You young people here were planted in a very good situation. You all have good parents. You have a church congregation that loves you, supports you, and prays for you. All of that is important. And we all want to nurture you in your faith. So when I was preparing for today's talk, and I thought, we really don't have children anymore. We've got young people. But I was going through some of my sources of wisdom, and I noticed a pattern, a legacy of faith. This first little book that was in one little cabinet with a lot of other things is a book that is about the 12 apostles, has a name on it, Mrs. Jack Adair. Well, back then, they were a little more formal than we are now, so she wrote her name, Mrs. Jack Adair. So that was some... That was my mother. That was my mother. And then I came across, and William's mother, I came across another little book. It's a catechism, and it has my name in it, written in manuscript. So it is really old, because I learned how to write in cursive pretty soon. Printing. Then I came to another little book, and it's a catechism, and it has Tom's name on it, written in cursive. And it has little notes in it. Well, then I also came across a book about object lessons for teaching children. And I was looking through that, and I thought, we don't really have children, so there's probably not anything in here that will be pertinent. But I found a number of notations in this book that had done 992, done 11192, done 2293. And they were all signed with this little signature, TLC, Jr. So Amy and Ashley probably didn't write and date, sign and date their lessons, but Tom did. But if you see where I'm going there with that, that's several generations. My mother being the first, me, our children, the children that they ministered to. And so wisdom is handed down. It comes from God, and then it's passed on by those of us who know God. And as I said earlier, you are fortunate to be in a setting, in a situation where that is evidenced, passing it on. And my admonition for you today is to go forward and do thou likewise.
Thank you, Tim. Ginger and I and Mary Ryan and Kate recorded that earlier. And Polly, I appreciate you letting the older people listen to that too. Really good wisdom. Thank you. Our speaker today, I thought about how to introduce him, but he doesn't need introducing because everybody knows him. So there's a number of things I could have said, and some of them were good. Homer and I are friends, and he knows how to treat friends. And I'm not even going to tell you about the day that I had my heart attack 3 years ago last month. He and William Adair were laughing about what size box I might need. I'm not even going to go into that. But the reason I know Homer is a good guy is Mr. Larry let him marry his daughter. And anybody that would let you marry their daughter, you got to be all right. So knowing Mr. Larry and the way we think about him, I know that Homer is okay. So Homer, we appreciate you visiting with us today. You're not a visitor, but we're glad to have you come on up. And Homer will have our message this morning, and we'll close the service, and we'll have the doxology at the end.
Thank you, sir. I was going to open with this. I want you to all take a good look at what you have right here in front of you, because this is the bottom of the barrel. Dr. Vic, I don't know what he thought that I could do to say and bring this word to you today, but I do appreciate his kindness and his willingness to let some layperson like me come and share with you this morning. If you would, I'd like to begin our time together in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this church and the people that are here to worship you. We pray for our community, our state, and our nation, and those that are in a power of leadership. We pray for those that are sick, and those that are struggling in their walk with you. We ask you to continue to pour out your blessings upon this church so your word can be heard and your spirit revealed. We are here to praise you in our time together today. Amen. Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And this is the only time I'm going to ask you to participate. Would you say it again with me, please? This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Such a simple statement. So why is it so hard for so many of us to accomplish it? Why is it that we are always searching for the next best thing? That thing that we hope will make our lives easier? Maybe the newest car, a bigger house, or even in these days, a new cell phone. We go in debt. We sacrifice time away from our family to have these things, to please ourselves, or so that we can be content in our lives. Contentment. That's what I want to talk about this morning. That's my subject. Not that I have any way got it all figured out, and it by any means. But what I wanted to do was to make sure I understood what contentment was. So I did what we all do in today to find something out. I Googled it. So from Webster, the definition of contentment: the quality or state of being contented. Basically answering my question with a question. So I looked further and I found from thedictionary.com, contentment: the state of being contented, satisfaction, ease of mind, the act of making contentedly satisfied. Okay, I felt I was getting warm, but that wasn't quite what I was looking for, so I looked on. And from vocabulary.com, contentment is the state of being happy and satisfied. And it gave this example of what contentment was. On Thanksgiving, when you think about all that you're grateful for, hopefully you feel a sense of contentment. If not, have another piece of pie and then you'll feel contentment. It goes on to say, contentment isn't an exact kind of happiness, excited kind of happiness. It's more like a peaceful ease of mind. It's being satisfied with what you have, whatever that is. You might feel a sense of contentment knowing that you have a cup of hot chocolate and a good movie to look forward to tonight. Or it might be you experience contentment thinking about something you just purchased. Whatever's going on in your life, you're pleased about it. Or simply stated, happy with one situation in life. Now, I think that's exactly what the world would agree is true contentment today. But as a Christian, I felt there had to be more. So I went on and did a little more research, and I found this. Contentment is when we become convinced that our resources in Christ Jesus are more than adequate for every situation in life that we face. I'm going to say that again. Contentment is when we become convinced that our resources in Christ Jesus are more than adequate for every situation in life that we face. Or maybe C.S. Lewis said it best. He who has God and many other things has no more than he who has God alone. So, let's read from the Apostle Paul, who, think about him and his situation in the Bible and all that he went through. contentment is hard for me to really grasp, that he had contentment in all that he experienced. But let's read what he wrote in chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. God doesn't rebuke us from having wealth or things that we want, as long as we remember what He's taught us. To believe in Him, be thankful for what He has provided, remember the poor or the less fortunate, and forgive our neighbors that trespass against us. All that we have in life on this earth comes from God, and the life that we have on this earth is of God. We have many references in the Bible of people seeking contentment outside of God. The prodigal son is one, wanting his inheritance. A paranoid king, King Herod, so content as king that he killed innocent little boys to remain king. And even Adam and Eve, not content in paradise. They just had to have one more thing, the one thing that they could not eat. None of them could see the blessings in their lives. All were seeking something more. I think the prodigal son must have had a pretty good life, just not good enough for him. King Herod, well, he was a king. What more could one want? And Adam and Eve, they had everything on earth, and even that wasn't enough. We sometimes forget that Satan also wants us to be content. He wants us to want more. More money, more things, sometimes more grief. Because all of this distracts us from God. God doesn't deny us things. He doesn't make us suffer or give us grief to punish us. He just wants us to remember that He is the one that all the blessings come from, and that all things flow from the throne of God. I think so often it's a lack of contentment in God that draws us away from God's love. Seeking that new job or that next great thing in our lives, that we lose focus on everything else around us. We become blind to the blessings that we have in that moment. We pray for answers that we never hear, because sometimes that we're praying so loud for what we want, we can't hear the answer for what He wants. I also think we confuse our lack of material possessions as God denying us happiness. But doesn't John 14:27 tell us that I give to you not as the world gives unto you? With that statement, we should understand that our happiness, our contentment in what we have and who we are, is nothing more than a life in Christ, because He provides for our every need. He has not promised us a life of everything that we want, of riches, or a life without pain or sorrow. What He has promised is a life of hope, that a life in Him gives us the ability to resist Satan's temptations and false contentment, and to have true peace and love for Christ and the world in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. Dr. Dobson, James Dobson, is a great author that I really believe that. A great man, a great minister, and I have great respect for him. and he's probably the reason that my two children are still alive today. For his books, The Strong-Willed Child and Dare to Discipline. But Dr. Dobson also has written about a plan for contentment and eight themes here that will help us hopefully find that. What he says, if you'll bear with me, I'd like to read this, is although many scriptures teach about the dangers of material riches, God's word does not teach that poverty is God's alternative. God wants us to understand that money is a tool to use in accomplishing his plan through us. If we are to find true contentment, we must establish some basic guidelines. And his first guideline is establish a reasonable standard of living. It's important to have a life based on conviction, not circumstance. God will assign Christians at every economic level, on whatever level you were placed, live within those economic means and with what he supplies. Just having abundantly is not a sign of God's blessing. Satan can easily duplicate any worldly riches. God's abundance is for the purpose of bringing others to Christ. Number two, establish a habit of giving. Just what you had said, Rut. Along with your tithe, God wants every Christian to provide for the needs of others through the giving of offerings, gifts, and personal involvement. Number three, he states, establish priorities. Many Christians are discontented because they aren't doing well, but because others are doing better. Too often, Christians look at what they don't have rather than thanking God for what they do have. Number four, he says, develop a thankful attitude. He says it's remarkable that in America that we could even think that God has failed us materially. That attitude is possible only when we allow Satan to convince us or to compare ourselves to others. Thankfulness is a state of mind, not an accumulation of assets. Until Christians can truly thank God for what they have and accept what he has provided, contentment will never be possible. This one hit home for what we've been going through recently. Reject a fearful spirit. Christians get trapped into hoarding because they fear the what if. We got our toilet paper back finally, didn't we? So, what if? The what if of retirement. What if a disability comes or unemployment and so on. Although we need to be concerned about these things, when fears overwhelm us to a point that giving to God is hindered and worry seems to control our every decision, contentment is impossible. Number six, seek God's will. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them to be rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3:8. Stand up to fear. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We heard Paul say that. And finally, trust God's promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7. Now, what I think Dr. Dobson is trying to say is contentment is so far removed from Christians that it seems that we will never be able to find it to have peace. Contentment is not something that must be searched for. It is an attitude of the heart. And once the attitude has been changed and all has been given to God, our contentment will be evident. Our world today is a mess and could definitely use a change of attitude or the heart. not that we should always just accept the status quo or not make a wrong right. And contentment doesn't mean complacency. But in closing, I give you this thought to ponder. Could the answer to so many of our problems be as simple as being content in our relationship with God, trusting Him, believing in Him, and praising Him in all situations? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. As you wake up each day and you receive God's blessings, remember to think of Psalm 118, but maybe just a little differently. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us be content in it." Would you let me pray us out? Dear Lord, I pray as we leave this place and depart from one another, that we not forget to seek your Spirit daily. For your Spirit calms us, it guides and directs us as we go about our lives. Help us find contentment in what we have, and more importantly, in what we don't have. Let us remember to praise you when our cup is running over, and not complain about the size of the cup. Lord, we say thank you for your abundance of love and all your blessings. Amen.